We have Sister Eve Brast with us today, and Eve has an awesome testimony. The Lord just did wondrous miracles in her family. Her family has been healed of about 9 different diseases and smoking, and all simultaneously over the last few months. And, I think Eve would tell you that it really has nothing to do with finding Mr. Super Preacher or anybody where to pray over her or her family. I think you'll find that it has to do with just picking up the Word of God and running with it. And I hope she'll explain that to you, too. You know, so many people think that's the only way, and a lot of the ministers out there kind of make you dependent upon them. And it's good to call for the elders of the church. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also good to walk by faith and just believe the Word of God and step out on it and believe it, act on it, and God will do miracles. He's no respecter of persons. You know, what He has done for Eve, He will do for you. And are you there, Eve?
I'm here.
Oh, praise be to God. Thank you so much for joining us today. And the Lord continue to bless you and your family with signs and wonders and miracles. And take a while here, or, you know, whatever you need to share with the brethren, you know, just exactly how God, in His great mercy, gave you these wondrous blessings, these benefits.
Yeah, I had originally stumbled onto your website because, back in the 90s, my dad and I were real big into government conspiracies, all these do-it-yourself survivalist mentality stuff. So I was really big into conspiracy stuff and all that. I was just typing in the internet, I guess it's probably back in 2006, early 2006, just typing in, prophecy news, because I was interested in news articles that had to do with end time prophecy, and I came up on the 21st Century World News, which has a lot of, connections to your website where, different articles or testimonies that people had or prophecies, so that's how I ended up finding your website. And I started reading the testimonies and the dreams and the visions, and I saw Dimitri Dudeman on there, and he's one of the ones that we used to listen to back in the 90s, and that's kind of how I got started looking at your website and stuff. At first, I would read the testimonies, and I would kind of be convicted and kind of feel like, well, that's great for the bubble people out there who have no problems or anything like that. But what about people like me who are living with and not seeing any power in the church and not feeling like you ever fit into a church or anything? As I would read these testimonies and stuff, I would start crying out to God and saying, God, why can't I have this in my life? What's the difference between these people and me? What am I doing wrong? Well, so that's kind of what got me started.
That's a good place to start, Eve. That's a really good place to start. Cry out to God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right?
Right. Yeah. I didn't understand a lot of things. I had grown up my whole life being saved. I was saved when I was 4. My dad baptized me in a bathtub, And I remember one of your teachings, you were talking about one of your daughters, how she was the perfect little Pharisee, going around telling people what was wrong with them. Well, that's kind of where I was at. I grew up in religion, thinking I understood God and thinking I understood what He wanted, and what His Word said. I just remember praying when I was about 9 years old. You know, I'd read the story of Solomon and how he, God offered him anything that he wanted, and he wanted to have the wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so that's what I wanted to pray, you know, as a kid, that above anything else, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You know, and as a teenager, I thought I had arrived. But, and then, you know, I graduated high school and got off and joined the Army and went through a huge trial in the Army and just a whole bunch of stuff and started getting off track, you know. I started running, seeing that my life wasn't any different than anybody else's. It wasn't, there was no difference between my life and some unsaved person's life that, you know, lived next to me in the next apartment or something. And I started questioning God and saying, where is the power? You know, where's the power in the church? What's going on, you know? Where are you, God? And I started asking God for the truth about a year before I found your website. I was just crying out to God saying, Lord, you know, give me your truth. I don't care, you know, I don't care how it comes. I just want to, you know what the truth is, because I'm tired of being deceived. I'm tired of not seeing the power or your power anywhere in any church. And every church I'd try to join, I just felt like there was something wrong with me, because it just wasn't clicking, you know. I felt like an outsider in every church I tried to become a member of or join up with. And it would always come down to that it was their church, and, well, you haven't paid your dues, so you can't volunteer for this, or you can't do that because you haven't paid your dues. And so just a bunch of rules and religious regulations that never really agreed with me. So when I ran across your site and I started looking at the thing, first I got convicted, you know, because I was smoking cigarettes and smoking, you know, a good pack and a half a day, just trying to survive under the curse, you know. And but eventually I got to a point where, you know, I was on my back porch and I was crying out to God, you know, saying, with my cigarettes in hand, you know, saying, you know, where are you, God? You know, what is the truth? And I'd been reading your site for about, you know, 5 months or so, and So he gave me a word, and I'd like to share it with everybody, because this was back in August 2006, and it's kind of what got me started on the right track as far as God drawing me closer to Him and starting to clean things out of me and dealing with me and cleaning my life up and getting me on the right track, you know, and cleaning out my spirit. But it says, as you see the lightning in the distance, know that your enemies are not far off. Know that they are even at the door. For the cup of my wrath is filled to the brim, yet almost overflowing, and I will pour it out on America. Yes, America, not Babylon, but America, for her treachery and her whoredom hath offended me greatly, says the Lord Jehovah. Iran plots against you even now at this very hour, and Russia lends its support. I have roused them against you along with the countries of the South. For the South countries rape you while you sleep, O whore, and are already in your bed. I asked the Lord, should we flee to Jerusalem, me and my family? I don't want us to suffer through the judgment. He replied, "No, I am your protector. Continue to trust in me, and I will keep you. I will keep you. I will keep you." As I kept the three in the fiery furnace and kept my beloved servant Daniel in the den of lions, I will keep you and yours, for you are one of my chosen, and your guardian angels surround you as a fortress. No harm will come to you or your family, but you will trust in my provision and my protection. Says, I will sustain my chosen. I will greatly bless ahead of the trials. I will greatly bless you ahead of the trials so that you and yours will sustain many who are marked for the great harvest. They will be glad for your vigilance and praise my name because of your faithfulness. And I asked the Lord, what is this about 2008 that the Spirit keeps impressing upon me? And he answered me saying, this year is marked. This year is marked. This year is marked. It is the beginning of desolation. But don't be afraid. Be full of courage, for I am your God, and nothing else can save you but me. Many of my servants of old wanted to see the things you will see, but theirs was not the appointed time. I beg the Lord to complete his will in my life, because nothing else really matters to me. And he said, I will complete my will in you and accomplish everything that is my will for your life. You will lose your life for my name's sake, but rejoice, for it holds high honor. And this will not happen until my work in you is completed. Then I prayed in the Spirit and said, worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, whose blood washes away my sins and brings me to the Father. And I said, I wouldn't want to die any other way than to lose my life for your name's sake, for any other death is meaningless. And he said, I will salvage your tree in my garden, and it will bear more fruit in its last season than in all the previous seasons, says the Lord your God. You will be fruitful, mother of all living. And that's where it ended. But that's what started it. That's what said to me, okay, it's okay, you know, that somehow that was the starting point for me to say, okay, I guess I'm worthy enough in God's mind to maybe be a part of this ministry or be able to partake in the wonderful things that God's doing for these other people, you know.
You know,
even though I was still in my sin, you know, even though I was still in my ignorance, you know, he still loved me.
Amen.
You know?
Eve, you know, the disciples were rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his namesake.
Right.
You know, some
right.
people don't want to suffer. You spoke that the Lord didn't want you to move out of the country in order to escape the fiery trials.
Right.
But instead, he promised to keep you through them. And the three Hebrews were that way, and you pointed that out very well. But they did lose something. They really needed that fiery trial because they did lose something in the fire, and it was their bonds.
Right.
And, of course, this old flesh is what keeps us from walking perfectly in the kingdom of God and doing his will and doing his works. And
right.
That's what gets burned off in the fire. You know, those three Hebrews were in bondage in Babylon. And basically, that's the same thing that's coming here in America, bondage in Babylon. But the Lord is going to see to it that our bonds are burned off and... just like he promised you, he's going to do for his faithful people. Praise God.
That's right. You know, it's back then, just looking at things with very literal eyes, you know, I was convinced that losing my life for his namesake was a literal physical thing, and it still could be, and that's fine. But what I understand now is losing your carnal life, you know, dying to your flesh, you know, losing your life to gain your life, basically, you know. So, it could be either way or both, you know. But the most important thing is dying to your flesh, you know, and being obedient to God. And once you start taking little steps to do that, then He gives you more. And we have a radio station here that I used to listen to a lot. It's kind of a secular Christian radio station, but you know, they used to have a little vignette that they would play around Father's Day or whatever that would talk about a little girl who saved up her allowance to buy some dime store pearls, you know, and every night the daddy would come home and ask her, you know, if she would give those pearls to him, and she'd cry and hold them and say, "But Daddy, they're so special," you know. Well, eventually, one night, she was crying, and the dad asked, "Well, what's the matter?" And she said, "Here, Daddy," and she handed over her dime store pearls that were so important to her. Well, then he hands her the real deal, you know, a real string of pearls. And the whole moral of the story is that, you know, God's just waiting for you to give up your dime store stuff so He can give you the real thing, you know. And that's just always stuck with me, and that's how I feel about, you know, believing for my eyesight. You know, yes, my eyesight's improved a lot, and I'm excited, and I'm happy about it, but what's more important, what's more precious to me is the real deal, the thing He gave me, the dreams that I've been getting, you know, to me are much more useful to the kingdom and powerful as a witness than even, you know, my eyes to me. So.
Amen.
That's how I look at it. But, just started reading your book, The Sovereign God For Us and Through Us, back in probably January of this year. And before that, I'd printed off the Hidden Manna book off the computer because I wanted to be able to, you know, take it with me everywhere and read it along with my Bible. And since it's not in print form yet, but, you know, I started off reading the Hidden Manna because the first thing that caught my eye was end times, you know, because of the way I was geared, you know. And I thought, Hidden Manna, that must mean, you know, secret things of the end times. I've got to read this book. You know, so I started reading that one, and it kept referring to the Sovereign God book in places. I was like, "Well, what's the Sovereign God book?" So then I, got one of those in the mail, and I started reading it. And after the first chapter, it was like this light bulb went off in my head, and I was like, "Wow, God really has everything under control."
Praise you know, God.
I don't have to worry about anything. This is great, you know. And I just felt when you've been raised a Christian in an old dead religion your whole life, you never get to experience that first love, you know, that a lot of people who, you know, went through a bunch of stuff and then later in life came to the Lord, and they have a certain appreciation for what God did for them that I never got to experience, you know, just kind of taking Him for granted my whole life and taking my salvation for granted and thinking, oh, well, once saved, always saved, and, you know, all these doctrines that they're teaching. And so after reading your book, it was like that's the point where I was really born again, because all of a sudden the gospel opened up for me in a way that I had never been able to view it before, because I had so much dead religious doctrine piled into my mind that it blinded me when I would try to read my Bible. I couldn't see what I was reading. It was like a blind person trying to look at the scripture and saying, "Well, what does that mean?" You know, or "Well, that was the Old Testament," and whatever doctrine would pop into my head that would excuse me from having to be accountable to what the Bible said, you know. And so I started reading the Sovereign God book, and it was like becoming born again. It was like a first love experience where all of a sudden, for the first time, you really get to see Christ the way he is, and you really get to appreciate and understand what he did for you, you know. And it was just a huge answer to prayer, because these were the questions I had, and these were the things that bothered me for so long, you know, that I didn't understand why we didn't have power. I didn't understand why I was running all three of my kids to doctors, you know, every week, two and three times a week, for this illness or that problem or this appointment or that thing, in the pharmacies, you know, between three sick kids and a husband and myself, you know. That's all I did, was run to doctors and pharmacies and psychiatrists, you know. And I was looking around before I found the truth, you know, really discouraged, wondering, you know, where are you, God? You know, how come your children are suffering just like the world? I didn't think we had to go through the same things that the world does, you know. But what I didn't realize was I was in the world, you know. That I was just.
Well, Eve, you were born again in your spirit many years ago, but you didn't have the sword of the spirit. You know,
right.
A lot of people are like that. They enter the kingdom, they accept Jesus, you know, and they're born again in their spirit, but they're not born again in their soul. And the Bible,
right.
Peter said that your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. In other words, a person has to repent to be born again in their soul, and I'm suspecting that was what was happening to you, is, like you said, you had to give up your religion, and what God was showing you was the Word, the Word,
right.
The Word, and the
right.
Word was begetting you unto Jesus Christ, and the word
right.
beget is born. You know, we continue to be born again as we put the Word of God in our heart, and it displaces that old man, you know, that old life, like you were talking about. So that's what was happening to you, is the Word was going in there, and the Word was bringing not only the Spirit of Christ, but the soul of Christ.
Right. It's like the scales were just coming off my eyes, and all of a sudden I was getting these huge revelations that, you know, how God really is sovereign. He really is in control. He, you know, he can do anything he wants to do, and you can't box him in. You can't say, okay, God operates in this XYZ fashion, you know. So we try to understand God with our finite minds, but you just end up limiting him and boxing him in when you even try to wrap your own mind around him, you know. But it was just huge revelations about, you know, healing and deliverance, and what the word saved means was huge for me, because nobody teaches that. You know, nobody teaches that, oh, well, saved means healed, delivered, you know, provided for, saved in your soul, you know, all these things. And just, I just took it and ran, because my life was such hell on earth that I didn't want to go back to that, you know. I was telling, you know, my brethren at the Bible study today that what I tell myself is, if my God's a liar and what this book says isn't true, then life's not worth living anyway, you know. So you might as well believe and dig your heels in and keep believing and just really be stubborn and believe, because if it's not true and God's a liar, what's the point of going on? Because then there's no hope, you know. So it's for me, it's a way of encouraging myself to say, you know, look, it's not worth it not to believe, because, you know, you've already been through so much that that when you grab a hold of hope and you grab a hold of the truth and you hang on to that because you don't want to go back where you were. Yeah. So.
Amen. I agree. I went through the same thing. You know, I mean, when I started reading the Word and realizing, wow, this is the Word of God. You know, I had people tell me that. You know, but mm-hmm. when I began to see that, it just there wasn't anything that was interesting to me after
right.
that. It, but finding out what God had done for me.
Right. Yeah. I know. I think for myself, I had assumed for many years that I knew who God was and what He expected. You know, I had read the Bible from cover to cover through when I was in the Army because there wasn't a whole lot to do, you know, other than go out and drink or party, you know. So I sat in my barracks for a good year just reading the Bible. You know, being the good little Pharisee that I was, you know, but I didn't understand any of it. I didn't have any understanding of what it was saying. I was basically just doing it to say, okay, I did it. I read the Bible. You know, my life's mission is over, you know, but I didn't understand what it had said, and none of it really sunk in because I had no foundation to base it on or any real solid teaching to understand it from, which is what I think is so wonderful that God's given you so many revelations that really gives a solid foundation of something you can take and open the Bible and start reading it from that foundation or from that revelation. And when you do that, it just opens up a whole nother level of understanding, you know. So, but yeah, I started reading the book, and a friend of mine, Cindy Biddle, we were reading it together, and we were just trying to encourage one another with this book, and her and I were kind of in the same boat as far as dealing with mental illness and children with special needs or problems. We'd actually met at a childhood bipolar support group, you know, for parents, and we exchanged phone numbers and became friends that way. And I found out she was a Christian. She found out I was a Christian. So here we are, just kind of dragging each other along blindly, you know. And then I stumbled on your website, so we started looking at that together and reading the Hidden Manna book. And then she went and asked if we could have a couple of Sovereign God books, and we started reading those, and we both got real excited, you know, and just started encouraging one another. And then Cindy said, well, I want to get in contact with some local people that might believe the same way and or have read this same stuff. And so that's when she got in contact with Ellie McBride and Matt Weller and Kelly and Tony Massanelli, and, you know, and then we all just started getting together and meeting, and that's been a huge blessing too, you know, and a huge encouragement. But before we had met them, we were just kind of trying to read the Sovereign God book and encourage each other in it and try to figure out how to apply it, you know, to our situation, our lives. And Cindy challenged me one day she said, well, you know, if you really believe this stuff, you know, like what David said, if you really believe it, how would you act, you know? And so that kind of, I'm one of those people that likes a challenge. So I said, well, you know what, you're right, you know. So I went home and I told my oldest son, Noah. I said, Noah, you know, we're not going to take any of that medicine anymore because we're going to pray and believe that God's healed you, and you're not going to have to take all those pills anymore. So, you know, we prayed over him, and I took him off all his medicine and just trusted God there wouldn't be any side effects to it, and trusted that he was healed. and called up the school and let them know that, you know, we've prayed over my son. We believe he's been healed of bipolar and autism, and we've taken him off his medicine, and I'm just letting you know, that this is what we did. And they, you know, of course, their thinking is, well, you know, there can be lots of side effects. So I heard the whole side effects, you know, speech, and I said, okay, you know, I'll call and make sure I let the psychiatrist know that, you know, what I'm doing and everything. And so then I called the psychiatrist's office and I told him, you know, my son's been healed. We prayed over him. He's been healed. He's not going to have to see you anymore, and I'm taking him off all his medications, you know. And I let them give me a rundown of what I need to look for in case there's any withdrawal side effects or anything. And I just kind of halfway listened and told them thank you and hung up the phone. And he didn't have one single side effect, not one. And when he was on the medicine, he was a real, like a zombie. It took all his personality away, and it took all the life out of him. And one of the medications for the ADHD that he was taking made it to where he never would hardly eat anything. So he was skinny and underweight. He was 10 years old and only weighed 50 pounds. You could see his ribs and his spine when his shirt was off, and he just looked miserable, you know. And I thought, well, if we're not under the curse, he shouldn't have to suffer like this. And then when I found out about the word pharmakia and, you know, about medication, I was like, this is wrong. This is just wrong, you know. So that gave me boldness to take him off, you know.
Well, Cindy, somebody here in the room has asked, what drugs was he on for that?
He was on 350 milligrams of Depakote twice a day. He was on 10 milligrams of Prozac. He was on 40 milligrams of Ritalin, which was the strongest you could go for his weight. And he was on Clonidine to go to sleep at night every day.
So basically drugs to counteract the drugs, huh?
Right, yeah. The Depakote was for mood stabilization for bipolar. Ritalin was for ADHD symptoms, you know, jumping around, not being able to concentrate, hyperactivity. Prozac was for anxiety, you know, because he was full of fear and anxiety. And he would also do these uncontrollable behaviors, and he would get obsessive about things, and he would have to go out at a certain time and look for lizards every day, or he would have to, you know, different little behaviors or things that he would do that just weren't quite normal.
Well, you know, before you did this, I think we ought to make clear to the public out there that you had an awakening of faith in your spirit. You are simply acting on the revelation that the Lord had put down in your spirit of what the good news is, which is that Christ already healed you at the cross, and that by whose stripes you were healed.
Right.
So it wasn't a matter of doing what your religion teaches. It was a matter of God's putting his faith in your heart and you acting upon the faith, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. Many people wonder why it doesn't work for them. And in some cases, when they get their mind corrected with the Word of God, in some cases it's because they don't act on their faith. Because faith has to be more than in your mind. It has to be in your actions.
Right.
And you acted on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's I just grabbed a hold of a statement that you'd made that, you know, if you really believe what the promises of God say in the Bible, how would you act or how would you live your life or how would you behave, you know, if you really truly believe that? And that's what it really made me think, you know. It really made me sit back and take stock in, okay, what am I doing that's considered unbelief or against the promises of God? And I went through the Sovereign God book and I wrote down all the scriptures that you referenced. And I had a little short list. And I would go through every day and I would read through that short list of all those promises and I would encourage myself with them. And I would ask myself, you know, okay, if I really truly believe these, you know, is my life and the way I'm living and the choices I'm making, is that matching up with these promises and the fact that I really do believe it?
Amen. Amen. Well, if you hadn't done this, you would have never really known who Noah was, right?
That's right, because now, since we've taken him off the medicine, he's just this happy child, and he's so, he gets excited about things. It's not just some empty shell of a little boy that we're carrying around with us, you know. And, you know, God's faithful to heal and set free and deliver. He's waiting to do that for people. He just needs their faith to act on it, you know.
Amen. Well, tell me, what was the official names that were given to Noah's condition?
Well, originally he was diagnosed with early onset childhood bipolar disorder,
mm-hmm.
which is, I guess they used to call it manic depressive. And he had a lot of problems his whole life, you know, in daycare and even as an infant, you know, he would keep me up all night and he would cry a lot and I didn't understand what was wrong with him. He was my first baby, so I just thought all babies were like that. I didn't know any different. And, you know, all the things that you just come up with in your head to try to say, you know, it's okay, or, you know, my child's normal or whatever. But it was originally early onset bipolar disorder. And when he was in kindergarten, the principal of his school actually, and this was a Christian, this was a Christian school, okay, came to me and said, you might want to consider seeking some psychiatric treatment for your son, because he was just out of control. He was disruptive. He was inappropriate with other children, getting in their space, doing really dangerous things out on the playground. They had some woods next to the playground, and he had grabbed a snake by the tail and was trying to catch it and just, you know, weird stuff. So,
and was there also a form of autism?
Yeah, later on when he was six, I think, they diagnosed him with Asperger's syndrome, which is, it's autism, but it's like a high-functioning autism where they're not severely, you know, limited in their mind or, like, lost off in a little world. They can interact, but it's on a limited basis. It has to be what they're interested in, or they don't pick up on social cues. They don't understand when they're talking about something. They don't understand when it doesn't interest somebody. They can't read, you know, body language or facial expressions when somebody might be angry. They don't recognize that that person's angry. Obsessive thoughts and obsessive actions that they, like he was stuck on Thomas the Tank Engine for years. That's all he wanted to play with or watch little movies on the TV or, you know, and then after that it was snakes and lizards. He was obsessed with snakes and lizards and had to go out every day looking to try to catch a lizard, you know. And it's basically more of a social, I don't know what you call it, illness, mental illness, like a social problem and a behavioral type of problem. And he would be withdrawn in a way to where you could call him or ask him a question and he wouldn't respond to you. He acted like he didn't hear you call him. Or if you interrupted something he was doing, he would throw a huge fit, like a temper tantrum, like if he was watching a Thomas movie and you called him to the dinner table to eat dinner. Well, he couldn't handle that unexpected interruption, so you would have to let him know like 10 minutes ahead of time, okay, dinner's going to be ready, and in 10 minutes, Noah, you're going to have to turn the TV off and come sit at the table, you know, because if you didn't warn him, he would throw a huge fit, and it would last all through dinner, you know, things like that, you know, that was just made it real difficult, you know, from a parenting perspective.
Well, you know,
that's when we got him on all that medication, because it was so disruptive to our lives that we couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't leave him with a babysitter or anything because they would have never come back, you know. and it's sad. Parents who have to live with these mental illness demons that get a hold of their children like that, it's one of Satan's ways of isolating you because you can't even go in a church because we've been kicked out of churches because of his behavior. Or, you know, we wouldn't even be able to sit through a sermon because his number would flash up on the auditorium screen all the time and we'd have to go find out what had upset him or, you know, try to bring him out of the class and comfort him, you know.
You know, the deception, Eve, is that man who only looks on the outward appearance, doesn't have spiritual eyes to see, generally ends up wrestling with flesh and blood.
Right.
And that's not what the Bible teaches us that we're really dealing with here. We're
right.
dealing with principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. And unless you deal with them in a spiritual way, your child or many people's childs out there probably would never reach their potential in life, never be fulfilled and never be what they were designed and ordained by God to be.
Right.
And we have to begin to walk as sons of God and deal with the demon spirits that are taking advantage of mankind through the curse and through our ignorance. Obviously, the curse is out there upon everyone, Deuteronomy 28. And Jesus said, or the Lord said, that that his children were dying through lack of understanding. And God's Word opens us up to walk as sons of God and use spiritual warfare as God's method for deliverance from the real culprit here, which man can't see. And the real culprit here is these demons that are taking advantage over us because of the curse and because of our ignorance of what the Lord did at the cross. So as soon as our mind is renewed, we're ready to really get into this battle and help someone. You know, not just our children, but other people, you know.
That's true. It is alive, Satan. The whole, Cindy and I were in it hook, line, and sinker, this idea of parents of children with disabilities. You know, we'd go to support groups, or we wanted to get involved in the fundraising and the awareness stuff. And it's just all a huge lie. And And I think because we've been through this and we've seen the truth, that eventually we will be able to help a lot of people, you know, understand what it really is. And but God's just awesome. Like I said, Noah, he's happy and he's interactive. He looks at you in your eyes. He, you know, gives you that eye contact, and he smiles a lot, and he gets excited about things, and he's grown 2 inches at least, you know, and he's put on some weight. He doesn't look like a little skeleton anymore, and he eats good, and it's just like having a whole nother child. And it did try to come back, you know. It does come back and test to see if you'll let it back in. And we prayed over Noah today, you know. Pat and Wally came over and they laid hands on him and prayed over him, and we determined that there were still some demons there from a generational curse that came down from my side of the family, because my grandfather was a 32nd degree Mason, you know. And so we all got to lay hands on him and pray for him and pray for me, because I had some things in me that those demons were feeding off of. So we got some great deliverances today for it, you know. And he was just a different child after that. I could already see a difference. So Wally warned me, he's like, now, these are going to try to come back. They're going to try to test, you know, but don't look at what you see. Make sure you know.
Walk by faith.
Yeah, walk by faith you know.
Amen.
See things as though they were, you know, or see things as though they were, however you put it. But, yeah, it's they come back and they'll try to test you and try to see, you know, if you'll falter in your faith, or if they can get you back into fear and doubt and unbelief, or if they can even put a question in your mind, you know, they're starting to get a foothold again. And it's active spiritual warfare, you know.
It's because they have to get your permission.
Wow.
You see, when you begin to believe the word of God, that the curse was borne away by our Lord Jesus Christ, they have to get you to change your mind in order for them to continue doing what they were doing, and they have to get your permission. So they're trying to shake you loose from your faith because of what you see or what you feel or what you hear, even sometimes through well-meaning people, so that they can have permission, because after all, it's you that the Lord said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so the authority has been given to us through what Jesus did at the cross. The authority has been given to us to say no to the devil. And when you agree with God, you're saying no to the devil. When you agree with the promise, you're saying no to the devil. And as long as that no's in his face, he knows what it means. And so what he's got to do is shake you into believing in the curse again. And he does that with symptoms, with what you see, with what you feel, with what you hear, with the bad report that men will give you because of what they see and what they feel and what they hear. And so he's got to shake you loose with these things. And once you go back to walking by sight and feelings and what men have to say and respect for men, you lose the battle again. Many people do it. Many people do it. And they basically, his servant you are whom you obey. As soon as you begin to obey him and listen to his thinking, he takes control again, you know.
That's right. It's, you know, but in my situation, every time in my past when Satan has backed me into a corner, you know, to where I feel like I'm trapped, he's got me trapped, then I really come out fighting, and I always get a good victory out of it, because, and that's what he did in this situation. He had backed me into a corner so bad, I was so fed up with going to doctors and pharmacists, and I was just so ready to give all that up. All I needed was a good excuse, you know? And it's happened to me in the past. You know, I'm on my third marriage, unfortunately, but you know, I've got a great marriage now, and me and my husband have two children of our own, and then Noah is from my first marriage, but when I got married to this husband I have now, his name is Eddie, we were newlyweds, and I was just stroking his forehead one night. We were sitting on the couch, and I was just kind of tickling his forehead with my fingers, and I just inadvertently made the sign of the cross on his forehead. And his eyes rolled back in his head, and he started breathing funny, and I was like, oh, man, don't tell me my new husband is demon-possessed, you know. So here I was, you know, smoking my cigarettes, living in sin, you know, just out in the world, just kind of calling myself a Christian, you know. And here I am confronted with, you know, a demon-possessed man that I just married. And he was a Christian. He had been saved for a year, and we met through a Christian dating service. And it shocked me, and it horrified me, and it scared me. And Satan had me backed into a corner. Well, I came out fighting. I got my Bible, and I jumped on top of him and started praying in tongues and casting demons out. And, of course, the only thing I had to go on was, I don't know if you've ever heard of Bob Larson, but he used to have a big ministry, you know, with casting out demons and stuff back in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all I'd heard or known of as far as how to cast out demons. So I was trying to remember everything I'd heard him talk about, you know, but this was like a 2-week process. It took 2 weeks to get all these. There was like 14 of them that ended up getting cast out, and he was able to help me because he was a willing participant. He didn't want to be demon possessed because his eyes had rolled back in his head, and I kind of shook him, you know, real quick. I said, Eddie, you know, and he came back around. He's like, what? And I said, don't you know what just happened? He's like, no, what? I said, your eyes just rolled back in your head and you start breathing weird. I said, I think you've got demons. And he's like, well, it wouldn't surprise me because I used to be into Wicca and I used to, be into Ouija boards and my grandmother was a witch. And, you know, I was like,
that's enough. That'll do it.
Yeah. So I was like, oh, my goodness. But he and I worked together and I had him try to write down everything he had ever been into, and we tried to find out names so we could be as specific as possible, and it was a great experience for me, but at the same time I didn't realize what power I had. I didn't realize who I was in Christ, really, other than I knew we had the right in Jesus' name to cast them out, and they didn't have a right to be there once we were saved and we belonged to Jesus. So here I am, I'm on top of him, and, you know, he's convulsing and vomiting like the people at the Todd Bentley things, you know? And I'm casting demons out of him and just doing everything, I trying to be led by the Spirit, you know, and listen to what the Holy Spirit would tell me, because he would whisper, you know, and tell me things in my ear, and then I would do it, and it would work, and I'd be like, wow, it worked, you know. But there was a time when he pulled a knife on me. It wasn't him, but it was the demons. And at this point, this whole 2-week process, I realized that, you know, you can't fight them with your flesh, you know, because the more I would put my hands on him or manhandle him in any way or try to force him to put a knife down or force him from running out the door, they would get stronger. You know, so I had a very literal understanding of dealing with demons, you know. So when I read the chapters in your book, it just added to my own personal experience, and I could say, yep, yep, that's how it is. That's how it, you know, that's right, you know. Because when he did pull a knife, he originally turned it on me. The demon did. It was a demon of suicide. And when he saw that I wasn't afraid, then he turned it on Eddie, and he was going to put that knife through Eddie's stomach. And I got scared, and when the fear welled up in me, the demon started getting stronger. And I put my hand on his forearm, and I was trying to keep him from that demon from stabbing my husband. And the more I fought him, the stronger it got, and the closer that knife got to his stomach. And the Holy Spirit just told me, take your hands off him. So I took my hands off, and I just started praying in tongues and casting that demon out. And that demon got real weak, and it had to drop the knife. It couldn't hold the knife anymore, and he fell down in the kitchen, and I cast that one out, you know. And what I realized was that the biggest demon he had was a demon of pride, you know, that all the other demons were, like, drawing their strength from, because the pride demon was the last one that I was supposed to cast out of him. And it was big, and it was mean, and it would pace around and glare at me. And the Holy Spirit told me to write down, you know, all the things that I had unforgiveness for, or that I was prideful about, or not submitting to my husband, or, you know, that Jezebel spirit of I'm woman, hear me roar, you know. And I wrote it all down, and I was kneeling in the living room, and I was praying to God, and I was lifting up the paper to him like a sacrifice, and that demon was just prowling back and forth in the kitchen, just glaring at me through Eddie's eyes, you know. And then the Holy Spirit told me, take that paper, light it on fire, and throw it in the kitchen sink. So I took the paper, and I went around to the kitchen sink, and I lit it, and I lit it on fire, and I threw it in the sink, and immediately that demon fell backwards and was paralyzed, and I was able to cast that one out of him. And after that, Eddie had a beautiful open vision. He saw Jesus coming down to him, and he just had tears in his eyes, and he was saying, oh, he's so beautiful, I can see Jesus, you know. Because the whole time this was going on, Eddie wouldn't be conscious of anything. It was like a multiple personality thing. And he said he described it like the demons, when they would take control of him, they would shut his self down a trap door in his neck. There was like a trap door in his neck, and they would lock him down underneath that trap door, and that they would sit on top of it, and their weight would keep him from being able to have consciousness or control of himself. And he said in the beginning it was real dark down inside of himself, and that you know, as more and more of these demons were being cast out, more light would be in there when he would be down there. And pretty soon Jesus would come every time and stand next to him, and he would be like sitting down inside himself, you know, and there would be demons all around him glaring and looking at him. And at the end, when he was finally delivered, he said that there was nothing but light in there, you know, and then that's when he was able to see Jesus come down and the light and his full glory, you know. So
amen. Thank you, Father.